Scripture reading for this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Let us pray together. O Lord, what a precious song we were singing, on thy help alone relying, hope in God. Nothing more is necessary for a poor sinner than to hope in the Lord only. Lord, teach us to hope in thee. And when we ask that, we ask thee to reveal thyself unto us in all thy beauty, in thy power, in thy strength, in thy holiness, in thy loving kindness, in thy goodness. O Lord, we are so unworthy of all thy blessings. When we realize who thou art, we also start to realize who we are, and what a distance and a difference there is between thee and us. We have so many reasons to humble ourselves before thee, and we have such a proud heart. It is terrible. We do not realize half of it, how proud we are to be something in the world, to be something in our family, to be something in the church, in religion. We all want to grow, to increase. But Lord, teach us that when Thou wilt increase, that we will decrease, that nothing will be left of us except for a sinner. Jesus and the sinner, they belong to each other. We thank Thee, Lord, for that precious gospel, that Thou dost expect nothing from us, not even our willingness or our tears or our brokenness of heart, though it all fits in Thy work in the soul. Thou dost expect nothing from us, then on Thy grace alone relying. Lord, be with Lene tonight as she will make public confession of faith. It is not her faith, but it is the truth of Thy word, the truth concerning Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that she will confess. Help her in this moment, but also tomorrow, because it is more difficult to confess her faith tomorrow than it is today, and every day of the week, and every day of her life. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given it to her, the desire to make confession of faith. It was impossible with her, but now with Thee all things are possible. Lord, keep her low at Thy feet, the best place to be, to worship Thee, to adore Thee, to follow the footprints of the Good Shepherd. For Thou hast promised, My sheep will hear My voice, and those that have heard it will surely follow Me. Be with the other young people in the congregation that made confession of faith short ago or longer ago. Maybe it is years ago, O Lord, that it would be a repetition tonight, that we would be reminded of our promise and humble ourselves before Thee, and that we may be renewed in that conviction that Thou alone art God in heaven. Be with those who have not yet made confession of faith. Maybe they're still young and thinking of doing it another year. Lord, draw them unto Thee, that they may do it in truth and in the Spirit. For all what is done otherwise is a lie before Thee. Lord, remember us as we open Thy word, that it may be applied and blessed to our souls. We thank Thee for the fellowship that we had together in the past week, and for the times that we met in Thy house and Thy word was opened. Lord, there is some expectation that Thou wouldst do it tonight again. But if that expectation centers on man, then it is awful and it will not be. But that our whole help and expectation may be in the Lord our God. For Thou hast promised, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in Thy name, Thou wilt be in the midst of them. And we plead upon Thy promise that Thou wilt fulfill it tonight, and that we would behold Jesus as the man sitting on the chariot, the eunuch from Ethiopia, beheld the Lord Jesus. What a wonder to see Him by faith, to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We need that for the first time if we never saw Thee, Lord, open our blind eyes. But we need it also by renewal, time and again. Lord, renew and revive Thy own work. And we pray for this poor country that feels so rich. O Lord, spiritually it's poor, as is the whole Western world, Holland, Germany, England, America, blessed by Thee in times past so richly. What have we done with all these benefits? We humble ourselves before Thee. We hear of Thy work in China, in Korea, even in North Korea. We pray for Thy church there. We hear of Thy work in Africa, where so many people are dying with AIDS, O Lord, and still Thy church is growing. We hear of Thy work in distant countries, in Ethiopia even, where the man came from that we heard of in Scripture. O Lord, bless Thy church everywhere. We thank Thee so much that we have made confession of our faith. I believe, I do not see it, I do not feel it many times, but I believe one holy Catholic Church, that is the communion of all the sinners that are made saints by Thy Holy Spirit, united unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give a revival also amongst us. that thy candle of thy word would not be taken away from this country, from this nation, and from the Netherlands, and from all the other countries that thou hast blessed, that thy word may still be brought forth, and that many, many souls may be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is impossible with man if we look at the circumstances of the time, but thou hast promised one day to remember Israel, thy people of old, and through reviving thy people will bless the nations again. O Lord, that we may expect much of thee and do great things in thy name. Remember the churches as they are so divided and in unrest and disturbed. Lord, give clarity. Let the gospel be proclaimed, and that there may be a spiritual unity, even if there is much strife amongst the churches. We humble ourselves before thee, Lord, for even the sins of the churches are ours. It is our church that is so broken. It is our church that is so divided. It is our church that is so led astray, even in the Reformed Church, where many things are tolerated that are against thy word. O Lord, if thou wouldst do with us according to our sins as a church, we would not be. But it is not only our church, Lord. No, it is thy body. It is thy church. It is thy bride. And of course that is true of all the living members. But it is also true for the church as a body, as a whole, broken, divided, led astray as she may be. Still, it is thy church. O Lord, remember thy church, and that we would see thy work revived again amongst us. Remember the mission fields. Remember those who feel a calling to the ministry or to thy service in some place. Give them wisdom, guide and direct them in their paths. And Lord, we pray thee to call young men to the ministry, to the service of thy word in this time. What a blessing would it be when thy church would be strengthened and edified by men called of thee, who are not afraid of men, but fear the Lord and proclaim thy word. Give a pastor also to this church. They need it, Lord. Thou knowest their needs. And in thy time, thou wilt provide. Remember us as we take leave of one another after meeting each other for some time. O Lord, that one day before thy throne, we would meet again, and that none of us would be missing in that day. O Lord, it is possible that we all would be saved, for the blood of thy Son is sufficient for the whole world. It's not from thy side that it would not be, but that there may be a longing in our hearts for that day, when there shall be the throng of every nation and every tongue and every color and every church, undivided, one people, thy people, clothed in the white robes, that will sing and glorify thy name forevermore. Amen. The Reformed Church traditionally, and we also in this time, insist on the confession of faith as being a true confession of the truth. Listen carefully. It is not a confession of personal faith. We are not to say, I am a believer. We are not to confess anything about ourselves. That's not asked of you tonight. It is a confession of the truth. that is in Jesus. But it has to be a true confession of faith. And we are not true. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Only if we are made true by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can truly make confession of faith. Without that work of the Spirit, it is impossible. And you can argue about the matter and say, well, pros and cons. I know that some of you come from a different tradition. And what you're used to, of course, is mostly better. The old wine, we say, is better than the new one. You think maybe, is this really the matter? I won't preach on the confession of faith tonight, what it really is. But do you agree that we will listen to Scripture as an example of a true confession of faith as it ought to be, as an example for all of us, and as an example for you, especially Lene, tonight? The text is from Acts 8, verse 37. And listen to what Philip says in the name of the Lord to this eunuch. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the word of our holy God. The question for tonight is, how does God lead sinners to the Lord Jesus? And now, this is not a theoretical question. It should be a personal question. How can I, it may be your question tonight, be led to the Lord Jesus, to saving faith in Him? What is the way? A way of preparation? Sometimes there is. The Lord uses means. Is it your personal question? How can I know and find and meet and believe in the Savior? Truly, how does the Spirit work? How does God bring sinners to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we must be very careful. There are all kinds of ideas about this, maybe. People have their own ways, their own thoughts, their own expectations. Sometimes they even can be a hindrance. Then you say, well, I expect this to happen, and then that has to happen, and then that has to happen, and I need that yet, and then maybe. Oh boy, you need one thing to know nothing anymore of conversion. Then the Lord can work. Your knowledge is in the way. It's bothering you. You should leave it all. And test this by Scripture. So we're not going to hear tonight what God's people experience and what this man says or that man says, but try to listen carefully to this chapter of Scripture to see what the Lord is telling us. How are we led to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have 5 thoughts on that question as an answer. In the first place, we see very clearly here, and it is an amazing wonder, that God is pleased to use human means to lead other people unto Christ. God uses men and women in His service. It can be a preacher. It can be an elder. It can be your mother, maybe. But God is pleased to use people for other people. It's very clear here in the chapter as we read it. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. Now Philip had a good congregation that he was serving. It was really a blessing. There was an awakening in Samaria. Philip had many reasons to say, well, I cannot leave at this moment. I cannot take this call. But he had to go. The Spirit called him inwardly. No, an angel of the Lord said, go. And Philip went. It says in verse 27, and he arose and went. What a sign of obedience. There was no reasoning, no arguing, well, this will happen and that will happen and what will be of my congregation. He felt the call and there he went looking unto the Lord. But now Calvin asks a good question here. Why did not the Lord send the angel to that way of Gaza? Would not that have been but much better in our sight? The angel could have appeared to the eunuch and explained the gospel to him. And then Philip could have stayed with his congregation. Would not have had to leave. I think it is a good question. In fact, we would say that an angel can much better preach the gospel than a sinner. I'm a fallible man, and so is Philip. I can make mistakes in explaining the word. An angel would not. And wouldn't you think, children, that an angel appearing unto him on the way would make much more of an impression than just the man that was standing there, we would say maybe hitchhiking, almost at the side of the road? He had to run after this chariot. Would not an angel be a better preacher of the gospel than a sinner? No. God wants to use sinners. That is His good pleasure. And so if I apply it, is that your prayer already, Lord, use me for my friends to make confession of Thee. Use me for my colleagues. They are in such a great need and they do not even know it. And how can I be a Christian in this environment, which is so wicked maybe? You are praying about it. And there is no opportunity to speak out maybe to your colleagues because they're just swearing and listening to music all the day. Well, you don't have to try to force that. But if you make it a matter of prayer, O Lord, help me to lead others unto Thee. And maybe there's one or two of your colleagues that you could pray for especially. And ask the Lord for a spiritual blessing for their lives. Maybe the Lord will give you an opportunity, an unexpected opportunity. When one of them comes into a crisis, then they will maybe ask you to help them. You never know. Pray the Lord to be made a blessing unto others. For how does God bring sinners unto Christ? He uses human means. And now there is a difference between an angel and Philip. Philip could do something that the angel could not. What was it? What was the difference? Why is God so wise in using men and women for other people? Think of it. What is the difference? The angel could tell the glory of God. Yes. The angel could say that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ. Yes. The angel could say that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, on Calvary, for the sins of men. But the angel would have to say everything as a stranger to the matter. He did not share in the blood of Christ. He did not need it either, and he did not understand what it would be to be saved by the Lord Jesus as a sinner. That makes a difference. The angel knew of the glory of God, but he did not know the secret of the blood of the Lamb. And that's why God really wants to use sinners for others, as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know Him personally. You have to know something of the power and the cleansing power of His blood to be able to be used for others. For your children, for your family, for your friends, as a minister. If you have a feeling maybe the Lord is calling you to His service, to the ministry, the first thing is, are you safe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know something of the cleansing power through the Holy Spirit of the blood of the Lord Jesus? Then you are a better witness than an angel from heaven. The Lord is pleased to use human means. Do not despise the means that God has appointed for your conversion. The church, worship services, reading the Bible, study, teaching. God has tied a blessing to His means. And He is very wise in doing so. Though so many times we feel so unworthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what Philip felt, but I know what I feel myself sometimes. Lord, can I, a broken vessel, preach thy beloved Son, the most precious of all human mankind? I cannot. And still, I cannot leave it either. If the Lord will call you to the ministry, you cannot help it. You have to preach. Spurgeon said one time, they will have to chop off my head, otherwise I will have to preach. Well, it's a strong expression maybe, but that's the way the Lord still does work. And then in the second place, that's also important, we see that it is by a special providence that God brings this sinner to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not read too much into the verses, I believe. But this man, it said, behold, a man in 27, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia, had come to Jerusalem for a vacation. No, it doesn't say that. For a visit, for sightseeing, the temple. No, no, it says he came for to worship. So somehow in the heart of this man, we do not know how he heard of the God of Israel. But the knowledge of the Bible was spread throughout the whole known world in that time. But there came a desire in his heart after the living God. He could not explain it, but he said maybe to the queen of Ethiopia, I want to go to Jerusalem. Well, why do you want to go there? I feel that I have to worship the real and living God. That was his desire. There was a desire, a longing that he could not explain in his heart for the living God. He would say maybe that there was this sorrowness after the Lord. Homesick. The Lord is really drawing him to himself. As like a magnet. You know that children, a magnet will attach the iron to it. And so the Lord is attaching the soul of this man to come unto him. Now many people in our days make very much of that. And they say, well, if only I would know that the Lord is attaching me to him, that the love of God would be shed forth in my heart, I would be saved then. See, that's not the right way. Maybe it is true, you can argue about that, if the man would have died in Ethiopia, if he would have been saved or not. But at least he was drawn, and that means that he could not rest in it. The problem today is that when people have this kind of feeling, sorrow about sin, a little bit of repentance, a little bit longing for God, then they think, oh, I'm safe. And then they start to rest there. As if you were on a journey to Chicago, and after leaving Grand Rapids, you would see a signpost on the highway which says Chicago, let me say 100 miles, I don't know how far it is. And you would rest there at the signpost because you feel so good that you are all on the way to Chicago. It's silly, isn't it, if I use this example. But I believe that many people live that way spiritually. And they finally rest upon their own feelings and experiences and on their own self. And they do not rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now from God's perspective, when he draws a sinner, yes, he never forsakes the works of his own hands. But for the perspective of this sinner, it can never be a ground to rest upon. Or to feel at ease, you know that you need one thing, to know the living God. You know that you need one thing, to be saved of your sins. You know that you need one thing. The unrest that is within all of us must become rest in God. As Augustine said, our heart is restless, O Lord, until it finds rest in thee. That's the truth working here. And now by special providence, this man is coming first to Jerusalem, and then he goes back. We do not know exactly what he experienced in Jerusalem. But as a eunuch, the law of God says that he was not allowed to enter into the temple. I will not go into this in detail, but the older ones amongst us, I suppose, will understand what a eunuch is. He was not a man anymore. That was the custom in those days with the queen. Her servants would be unmanned, really, for her own safety, or whatever it was, maybe as a slave they would do these awful things too, to men. He was cut off, was a eunuch. And it says in Scripture that then you're not allowed to enter into the presence of God. So I don't know, but I imagine that the man stood there at the temple with his desire for the living God to worship Him. And he is called that way here in Scripture. No doubt it was known that he was a eunuch. And then the priest said, well, we are very highly favored that you came all the way from Ethiopia. That's really amazing. But we are sorry for you. There's no entrance into the temple. You're not allowed even to come into the court of the heathen. So there he stood outside of the door. No entrance. Is that a spiritual lesson? I think so. You are standing outside of the presence of God. And that by your sin, because you deserve it. There is no entrance. Why did this man, says Calvin again, meet Philip on the way back? I would say, if the Lord had sent Philip a few days earlier, then he would have met him on the way to Jerusalem. Wouldn't that not have been better? Then he would not have gone all the way to Jerusalem. He could have returned right back. Isn't the Lord a little bit too late in his life? No, by a special providence, Calvin says so nicely, he had to learn the rudiments of the law in order to be prepared for the gospel. There is a kind of preparation. Again, we must be careful not to rest in it. But this is the way the Lord does work. And with the rudiments of the law, here in this context, it is not only the condemnation of the law, but also that he had to go to Jerusalem to see something of the temple. And what did he buy there? He bought a Bible. A piece of the Bible, a scroll of Isaiah. It was really blessed for his soul. But the Lord is drawing him towards Him, at the same time showing him that there is no entrance into the holy place of the Most High God. Now these two things go together, don't they? In a special providence, the Lord will draw you with His one hand and with the other show you who you are. No entrance for sinners in His presence. What would happen with the man? Would he be disappointed? And say, I don't want to serve this God that is so cruel on me. I thought that God was all love and now He shuts me out of His presence. I rather serve my own heathen idols. No. He still loved the Lord. And that is, I believe, the third thing that we can learn from this scripture. So in the first place, He uses human means. In the second place, by a special providence, He leads the thing so that the man meets Philip at the right time and prepares him somehow for receiving the gospel. And then in the third place, we see that the Lord always uses His word. He was returning, verse 28, and sitting on his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Do you understand what you are reading? Said Philip unto him, because he heard him read as they were used to that in that day. He read aloud. Wasn't that amazing that he was exactly reading that chapter of the Bible where it speaks of the Lamb of God? He said, how can I understand it if someone does not explain it unto me? And he went up, Philip, and sat next to him. And the place of scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And the eunuch said to Philip, who is this all about? I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? We discussed that question last Sunday morning, didn't we? From the text from Isaiah, who is the suffering servant? Who is the Lamb of God? Now when the Lord leads us to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, He always uses His holy word. It is written. And in our hearts there will be a love for the Bible. Even if we are disappointed like this man was, there will be a love for Scripture. Our hearts will go after the Word of God. We will want to read it. And even if we do not understand it. Maybe the children, the young people say, the Bible is a difficult book, Pastor. I don't understand everything. And still this man just read on and on, not understanding what it was all about. But he felt, if I will know the Lord, then it is through His Word. For His Word is the truth. Now if you look backward, then you may know. Your eyes were spiritually opened. You found rest in Him. You confessed your sins before the Lord. You bowed down before Him. You said, Lord, I have nothing but sin and condemnation in myself. But I rest upon Thee. But what did the Lord use? Somehow He used a sermon maybe. The preached word. And as the Reformer said, the preached word is the Word of God. If it is preached according to the Word of God. Never forget this. When the sermon is preached, God Himself is speaking. As long as I am speaking, according to the Word of God. But maybe not even a sermon, maybe just a text. Maybe you were reading the Bible, or maybe it was a text that you didn't even know that was in the Bible, you were not aware of, but somewhere in your memory, it just stuck. And it rose up into you with the saving power of the Spirit. And God uses His Word as a means to discover the Lord Jesus Christ, to reveal Him unto our souls. He is really there on every page of the Bible. And while we preach and while we read and meditate on the Word, we should ponder and think, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Love for the Word. And so the Lord is drawing him secretly. He did not know of the Lord Jesus yet. He was not saved of his sins yet. The Lord is drawing him, this disappointed man, by the power of His own Word, to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the Word. Read the Word. Respect the Word. Test anything in the church and in your life by the Word, as the Bereans did. Do not believe it because a pastor from Holland is saying something, but test it by the Word of God. Then you will be safe. God is pleased to use His Word. On Thy Word alone relying. That's characteristic of true faith. And then in the fourth place, we read in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. How does God bring a sinner to Christ? Using human means, by special providence, leading the thing so that you're drawn unto him secretly by the Word. And in the fourth place, by a confrontation with the living Savior. What did Philip preach in this pastoral discussion? What was his theme? The preparatory work of the Holy Spirit? No. The law? No. A holy life? No. God gave him a text by providence, and he opened his mouth. He could not prepare the sermon, but he preached unto him the Jesus. Actually, it says, if you read very careful in the Greek text, that's beautiful. He preached unto him, it says he evangelized. He preached the gospel unto him. He preached the Jesus for him. That's the gospel. There is none other. He preached the Savior, the Jesus, exclusively. There is only one Savior. For him, personally, in the offer of the gospel. Oh, we would want to know what Philip really preached. We do not know much of it. We can conclude a few things from the reaction of the man. But what would Philip have said? What we think about? As a sheep was he led to the slaughter. Do you know who that is? It is the Messiah of Israel. And just short ago he has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come. Isaiah lived many years ago, and he was expecting the Messiah to come. And he said that he would be just like a lamb led to the slaughter. Do you know what happened some years ago in Jerusalem? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was led to the slaughter as a lamb, as a sheep. He was hanged on the cross. He was crucified. And he did not open his mouth. He was led by the hands of Pontius Pilate, by the wicked hands of the Romans, but he was also led by God the Father to be a sacrifice. Maybe you saw the lambs in Jerusalem. Did you see them? All the sheep around the temple, you were not allowed to enter in, but the sheep entered into the temple. They were allowed, but it was their last visit there in the temple. They were slaughtered, they were killed, and that sacrifice really points to the remission of sins. These sacrifices do not have to take place anymore because they really are fulfilled in the saving work of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And searching for the most simple words, I suppose, Philip preached the Savior for him. That is the gospel. The gospel is not to describe the feelings of God's people. Christian experience is a good theme to preach on sometimes, necessary that it is experimental, of course. But preaching the gospel means preaching the Christ, the Jesus, for you. And Philip really said it that way. And now this Jesus has come also for you. You are a black man. Your heart is black also. You are a sinner. But there is a Savior sent from God from heaven to wash away all your sins for the remission of your sins. Did this man have a feeling about his sin? Was he prepared by the law that he was really weighed down and had a sense of his guilt? It doesn't say in Scripture. We have to leave it. At least he understood that he needed a Savior. Because he felt and knew that he was a sinner. Maybe he had to learn much more and more about the matter in the rest of his life. If you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only the beginning of the knowledge of sin. It will deepen and deepen. It will deepen more than you will like. It's not nice to know and to learn after receiving grace who you really are. Many people think that the saints are living so holy that they do not have sin, and that sin doesn't bother them anymore, and that they do not have the knowledge of sin. I will tell you right away that the child of God is much more bothered by sin than anyone else ever can be. You will learn that. But it's not always necessary as a preparation to have such and such a knowledge of your sin. There's only one thing necessary: to know that you are such a sinner that you need a Savior. And this the Lord had taught him in his visit in Jerusalem. And on his way back, he loved the living God. He searched after him. He could not find him. He was excluded from the service of God. There he stood as a sinner, not worthy even of a place before the face of God. And still he could not miss him. And then he heard that Jesus came for the remission of his sins. As a lamb is dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. The Lord Jesus, said Philip, did not protest against his enemies. He did not say a word when he was crucified and blamed. He did not defend himself like that, though it was unjust that he was crucified, he was as a lamb to the slaughter. And Jesus kept silent. Can you imagine that? Eunuch, when you would be crucified, this awful, wicked thing that the Romans do to criminals, to punish them. Can you imagine that the man would not say a word? It is impossible. Jesus kept silent. Do you know why he kept silent? That was a sign of his complete surrender, of his willingness to be the Savior. He is not only the Lamb of God, such as the lambs, they have to go to the slaughter. They do not know of it. They are led there. In a certain sense, he was also led as a lamb. But he was the only willing sheep, the only willing lamb to be sacrificed. He is a willing Savior. And oh, said Philip, do you know he is a living Savior also? Because when he was buried, he arose on the third day. It is written, you have just read that. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. There is something in the words of Isaiah that already predict the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was taken up into heaven from the earth. Judgment could not hold him. He rose again on the third day. He is the living Savior. Who shall declare his generation? His judgment was taken away. No doubt, Philip also explained the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is essential for our faith. Because I said in the fourth place, it was the confrontation with the living Jesus that the Lord used to lead him to saving faith. What is the difference between a dead faith and a living faith? A dead faith has a dead Savior. And a living faith has a living Savior. A dead faith will believe that Jesus was dead and crucified and buried and that he rose again. Believe the facts of the truth. Yes, good. He came for sinners. I'm a sinner. He came for me. Conclusion, I'm saved. Everything is right, but it is dead. There's no life in it. It's different. You have this on the left side, superficial religion. You also have it on the right side. You believe the truths of the Bible. You can't do any more. And that's enough. That's good. Make confession of the truths of the Bible. And maybe the Lord will apply it one day to your heart. But just, you can't do anything more. And the people are content and even proud of believing the truth. Dead religion. It's awful in the sight of God. It's an abomination. Dead religion. A dead Savior. But now when Philip preached Christ, he preached him as a living reality. That makes a difference. He says, this Jesus that gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of man is now in the glory of his Father in heaven. And at this same moment that I am speaking with you, he sees us. And he hears us, and he's making intercession, and he is helping me from heaven to explain unto you what no human man can ever explain, the blood of the Lamb. And now this living Savior, who is a reality, is presenting himself unto you. Would you have him, or would you not? Oh, don't reject the Lord Jesus. When he is offered unto you, when he is presented unto you, when he is painted unto you as the crucified Savior of long ago. But when we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we're not speaking of history, something that happened 2,000 years ago. When we preach Christ crucified, we are presenting the living and exalted Savior, who has not only paid the price, but who is also mighty and willing to apply the salvation to the hearts of men. He does a complete work, for he is a complete Savior. Oh, this Jesus is there, says Philip, for you. I do not say Jesus died for your sins and you have to believe that, as a matter of fact. Then you would say that is general atonement. And our fathers rejected that. I do not say Jesus died for your sins, believe that and you're saved. But I do say, as Philip said, you are a sinner. And there is a living Savior. And He is there for you. Understand the difference? Many people are afraid of going that far. Say, well, we just describe how the Lord works and then that leaves the application to the Holy Spirit. No, that's too easy. We should preach the Jesus for you. Not as a matter of fact to believe. The devil believes even that Jesus died for the sins of human beings. But he remains unchanged. We preach the Savior for you. Is there a sinner tonight in the church? Oh, there's a bunch of sinners. All sinners. Nothing else than sinners. Don't fight against it. Acknowledge it before Him for the first time or again. I am a sinner. Then I say, here is the Lord Jesus, the living Savior. He came for you. Do you believe it? He came for you. He came for you. He came for you. Would you have Him as your Savior? Would you sign your death sentence tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that Thou hast taken my place. I believe that Thou hast hanged upon my cross. I believe that Thou art willing and mighty. I do not feel it maybe, but I trust that Thou art willing and mighty to save me from my sins. Would you reject Him? Tell me, sinner, why would you reject the Savior? It's your pride. It's your love of sin. You want to have a Savior for your soul, for your salvation, but not from your sins because you love them more than Him. It's your unbelief. It's your rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, why? Why would you go lost for all eternity? Why would you go to hell if Jesus went to hell and is preached unto you as a substitute in your place? Why would you reject Him? It's the most foolish thing, the most evil thing that a sinner can do. It's worse than murder to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And still, do you feel that? That's our wicked heart by nature, too proud to believe. Oh, Lord, break the pride of human mankind and break through all the hindrances that we have, all the doors that we have shut on Thee, open them. And be the Savior of sinners tonight. He is willing. He is able. He is fit. He is the most precious and the most beautiful of all mankind. Behold, the Lamb of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't know how wicked you have been. For all your life, there is a Savior. And He came for you, just for you. If it were for you only, He would be willing to be your Savior in this same moment. Religion can stand a very sharp law preaching. They even like it. They say, well, the pastor has said it good tonight. But dead religion cannot stand the preaching of a living Savior. It rebels against it. It fights against it. And there it is, what Philip does. He presents unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, confronted him with Jesus. He evangelized the Jesus for him. How does God lead sinners to Christ? Using human means. By his providence, drawing and showing the man that he is outside of the kingdom of God. By the power of his word. And by the preaching of the gospel, which is a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the thing itself happens. There's one more step. One more phase in the story presented before us. And what is it? What is the final thing that is necessary? All this is good and it's all from the Lord. And so the Lord does work today. But one thing is still necessary. That is the surrender of faith. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, there is water. Am I allowed to be baptized?" Somehow, Philip must have spoken about baptism. Maybe it would not be a subject that I would speak of in the first evangelism discussion. But it came up somehow, because I think it was of the cleansing of sin that Philip was speaking. Baptism being an example, a sign and token, a sacrament of the washing away of sin. And there the man saw the water. He said, "Can I be baptized?" What was he asking for? For a ritual? No. He was asking for the application of the blood of Jesus to his soul. The sacrament is a sign, a token. It's not the real thing. But when the sign and the thing go together, it's the Lord's work. So the man was asking for the personal application of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb to his own heart. And then Philip said, "Come back again after a year. If it's of the Lord, then it will still be." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Well, first you make confession of the truth and join the church and lead a good religious life." No, he didn't say that. It's scripture tonight, isn't it? It's not the Dutch Reformed tradition. That is a little bit different. It says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, it is allowed. Thou mayest." Making confession of faith, maybe you would say, is different than an adult baptism in a mission situation, which is a little bit true. The situation is different. And still our fathers thought that the same was necessary for the confession of faith as was for the adult baptism. That's why they were careful not to make it a confession of truth only, without saving faith. If you read the questions of the baptism of the adults, I will only read one of the questions in the form that we use in those occasions. It says, "Do you believe that Christ, who is the true and eternal God and very man, took his human nature on him out of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, and that Christ is given thee of God to be thy Savior?" It's the same language as in the text, isn't it? "Given thee of God to be thy Savior. Do you believe that he is given thee of God to be thy Savior? And that by this faith," it says, "you do receive remission of sin in his blood." Isn't that a nice distinction? Believe that he is given. That's true faith. And by this faith, you receive remission of your sins. Now, our fathers thought that the same thing was necessary. There are different questions. They grew throughout the church history for the confession of faith. But they believed that the same was necessary to make confession of faith. Not that it's always easy in practice. And not that we say that full assurance is necessary. I would say if young people have a true longing for the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and are not living a lie, then maybe they can make confession of faith in a spiritual need and say, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and show me who thou art." But not this general religious thing of confession of the truth without a personal longing for the living Savior. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did not say, I believe that I'm a Christian. I believe that my sins are forgiven. I believe anything about... He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, that thou hast spoken of, Philip, is the living Savior. The Son of God. And there they went together, Philip and the eunuch, down into the water. Rembrandt has a painting, and then Philip is scooping down the water like that and pouring it on the head of the eunuch. Well, that's the way we baptize our children. It's nothing wrong with it, the sprinkling of water as a personal application to the soul. But I think, and that's true in Scripture, of course, that baptism was done with the adults by going underneath the water. That's the way in the Reformation time they would baptize the children even sometimes. It's more practical that we do not do it, but we have paintings of Philip Melanchthon baptizing the children in a bath underneath the water. I wouldn't have to think of doing a thing like that in the church, but anyway, that's how they did it in the Reformation time, in the beginning. As a symbol, as a token, really, of what? Because the symbol itself is not the most important. It is what the thing that is symbolized as a token of what? There down he went, underneath the water. You were baptized, Lene. Down you went, not literally, but spiritually, underneath the water. As a symbol that you have deserved death and sin and condemnation. God would be righteous if he never would come up out of the water again, but drown underneath the waves. That's to be baptized, really. But what a wonder of grace. He did not drown in the waters of the wrath of God. He rose again as a new man in Christ Jesus by faith. And all his sins were washed away. Not by the water of baptism, but by the blood of Jesus. Condemnation on the one side and quickening of the Spirit, the new life on the other side. And there they both stood in amazement, in wonder, glorifying the Lord. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And they came up out of the water. And Philip disappeared from his sight, for the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. But there was the fruit of faith, the life of sanctification. He went on his way rejoicing. Now he did not need the human means anymore. He had his Bible. That was enough. And he had the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And that was enough for him. And so he went on his way, this eunuch, reading in the prophecies of Isaiah. I will read it. He read chapter 33, no doubt. And then 54, and then 55. And oh, the man read, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And that hath no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And there he went on his way, rejoicing, understanding not everything of Scripture, but understanding the spiritual meaning. And then it says in chapter 56, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. He remained a eunuch. The scar was in his body. It was a struggle maybe for him, even later on. But now he read in Scripture, do not say, I am a dry tree. My life is fruitless and worthless. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them. Hear the promise. will I give in my house and in my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and the daughters. He went his way rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? He was going home. Not to Ethiopia, but he was on his way to the eternal temple of the living God. On earth there was no entrance for him because of the law. But in the Gospel of Isaiah he read, let the eunuch say that serves the Lord and holds to his covenant, not that I am a barren, a dry tree, but there is a place, behold, better than of the sons and the daughters under the sheltering wings of the Most High, for a dry eunuch, for a barren man who has nothing but sin in himself, a complete Savior and a complete salvation. And so he went on his way rejoicing. Where is the eunuch now, boys and girls? Where is he? He doesn't live anymore, eh? No. Years ago he died, the eunuch, in Ethiopia, I think. But where is he now? He's home. He's with the Lord. He is in heaven. He is rejoicing eternally. Behold, the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne, as slain from before the foundations of the world. Amen. Well, we are now called to ask you to make a public confession of your faith. And just as a matter of order, I would like you as a congregation to sing after the Amen of the words of blessing from Psalter 442. 442, the stanzas 5, 4 and 5. God will himself confirm them with his blessing, and on the roll of nations he will count all these as born in Zion's holy mount, in many tongues, one God, one faith, confessing. 4 and 5 of Psalter 442, and we will sing that after the Amen of the blessing that I will lay upon you in the name of the Lord. Now please rise up from your seat and answer the following questions. Before God and his holy congregation gathered together tonight, in the first place, do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, confirming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God graciously forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? And now, Lene Sue Vanderboon, what is your answer? I first will give you a personal text from Scripture. It is from Philippians 4, the verses 4 and 5. rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And now the blessing from 1 Peter 5, where it says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."Just a few personal words. We do not know each other for so long yet, and yet it was good to be able to speak to you in this week of preparation for your public confession of faith. What shall I say? It was impossible with you. But now what is impossible with man is possible with God. And I gave you a text from Scripture. I would say read it over again tonight. Maybe it will be of importance someday in your personal life. You do not know what is in the future. The text my father gave me when I made confession of faith years ago. I was only 16 at the time, but it was in my heart. And the text that my father gave me was used for my own spiritual life many years after that. That is possible. It says two things in the text. In the first place, it is a warning. Let your moderation be known unto all men. It says actually, you are not at home in the world. Live as a pilgrim. Live as a stranger. The world will be pulling at you. You're still young, and there can be a situation that maybe it will be hard to take up your cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. A warning to remember always that the Lord is close by. He can come any minute. Are you prepared? Are you living so that the Lord may find you? But in the second place, and that's the first verse that I read to you, it is also a promise. A promise in the way of a command. rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why does he say it two times? There may be circumstances in your life that are not so joyful. Can be. No one of us would like that for you, but can happen. Can be difficult, also in your spiritual life. And then the Lord says it twice to you. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say, rejoice. His command. But make a promise out of his command. Say, Lord, give thou what thou hast commanded, and I will perform thy will. The Lord is at hand. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and be with you, and with all those that surround you in this day. And be seated. Congregation, receive this new member, praying heart, thanking the Lord that is given unto her and to other young members of the church to make confession of faith. Pray that the Lord will establish his work in her heart and in the hearts of the other young people, that we may see that he continues from generation to generation, and that he never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. We will pray together. Thank the Lord. Lord, we thank thee for thy word and for thy work. We heard from Philip and the eunuch in Scripture how thou hast led him to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder it was for his soul. When he went down into the water, deserving judgment, and rose again as a new man, wash me whiter than the snow. And he went on his way home, rejoicing. He missed Philip, and he didn't miss him still, because he had thy word and a living Savior going with him. Be with Lene, Lord. Thou knowest the future of her life. She is so young still. And many are the dangers on the narrow path towards heaven, that she may set her foot in the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow thee wherever thou dost go. Be with her, and that she may rejoice in the Lord always, and that the joy of thy salvation may be blessed for her soul and the souls of others. Help her to confess thy name in a wicked and evil world. Thank thee, Lord, for thy continuing work from generation to generation. Remember family, our friends, they are thankful for thee, O Lord. It's not the fruit of man, not the fruit of their labors. It is a fruit of Christ. When our children acknowledge thee and desire to walk in thy ways, that also others may receive this same desire after thee. Lord, if it is of us, it will perish and it will not last. But if it is thy own work, it is of eternal value. Remember us in mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor, we would like to thank God for granting you to come and to labor in our midst with the Word. I would like to read a portion from John 3, 29 and 30. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Pastor, you acknowledge Wednesday night that you're the friend of the bridegroom. God has given you that high and holy calling. And we also see he's granted you joy in this labor of love to preach the gospel, to be as the friend of the bridegroom, standing in the stead of the bridegroom, to beseech sinners to be reconciled unto God. May he be pleased to bless his word in your ministry, and that you may experience his blessing by his increase and your, as a sinful creature, your decrease. May God bless you.